I love Good Friday. I think it's one of those really profound days. And I really love it because it cuts right to the heart of Christianity. You know, there's lots of thoughts about what Christianity means, lots of erroneous thoughts. So people have ideas in all sorts of different directions. But what Good Friday does for us is it just cuts right to the heart and shows us the very core of what the Christian message is. The very core of what Christianity is about. So if you get Good Friday, then you get Christianity. And so it's a great thing today to reflect on that together. And I think the thing that Good Friday shows us is that Christianity is often about something far different than people consider it to be about. People have all sorts of ideas, but again, Good Friday tells us about something far more wonderful, far more amazing than we could possibly have dreamed of ourselves. Good Friday tells us that Christianity is all about peace with God. Good Friday is about God coming to us to sacrifice everything so that you might have peace with him, a relationship of peace. Now, we all want peace. We saw it on the video there. We want peace outside. We want peace inside. We want peace outside. We look around our world, and as we do so, we long for peace, don't we? Peace in the nations, end to violence, end to warfare, end to terrorism, end to bloodshed, end to abuse, end to the evil perpetrated throughout our world. We long for it. Every time I turn on the news, I'm longing for peace, aren't you? Our peace in our relationships. We long for our relationships to be fixed up, for there to be harmony in all our significant relationships in life, where there's no arguing, where there's no fighting, where there's no misunderstanding, where people don't, you know, think the wrong thing of us, think the worst of us. We long for peace outside, but we also long for peace within, don't we? We long for, and we heard it on the video, we long for that inner happiness, that inner contentment. When everything else is going wrong, that inside we are deeply content within ourselves. We all want peace. But Good Friday tells us there is a bigger peace that we all need. May not know we need it, but we desperately, desperately need it. There's a far, far bigger peace. Do you think bigger peace? Bigger peace than peace in my relationships, more important than getting my relationships right and in harmony, and a bigger peace than peace in the world, a bigger peace that's needed for me than the end to warfare across our world, a bigger peace than feeling a deep contentment and happiness inside. What is this peace? And this peace will have a positive impact on all those other pieces. But there is a bigger peace that we need, though we may not know that we need it. And the biggest piece of all is this, peace with God. And I don't know if you noticed it in our passage, and it's good to keep that passage open in front of us because I'll be referring to it together. But peace suggests that there's an issue. Peace suggests that we're actually out of peace with God, at odds with God, if that's the thing that we need. And I don't know if you noticed it as you were reading through that passage, but in the very first sentence there, the words, "we have peace with God," pop up. Now, God has done something to bring that peace, but prior to that, we don't have that peace with God. It's our great need. If you look down into the last paragraph towards the end, in verse 10, we're actually called God's enemies. And down there it talks about being reconciled. Now, there's strong words when you look at the Bible that say things like, we need peace with God. We need to be reconciled to God. A relationship that is broken needs to be mended because we're actually enemies with God. Now, these things might be very hard to hear, especially if you're new to Christian things. You might be tempted to dismiss all this thinking straight away. You know, I just don't want to consider that. That sounds impossible. It's at odds with what I believe about the world. But I want to encourage you, please consider with us. I actually believe it's good medicine. It might taste bitter in your mouth, but it actually does good things for us if it's actually true. Many years ago now, I came out of my place of work and there was a guy who'd parked his car on some dirt. It's a car park, but he couldn't get a park, so he parked in this dirt spot, and everyone who parks in that spot got bogged. So I thought, I'll go and help this bloke, give him a hand. So I went over and tried to help him push out. So he's in the car, revving the engine, I'm pushing, we're not getting anywhere. So I said, look, there's some bricks over here, grab those, whack those under the wheels, let's try again. So I'm on the front, I'm rocking the car, he's revving the engine, it's wheel spinning, and we're starting to get a bit of traction. I think we're going to go, no, this isn't working. I'll tell you what we'll do. Give me one of the bricks, I'll put it on the accelerator, and we'll both push. I said, I don't know what to say. I said, you sure it's going to go? Like when it gets out, it's really going to go. He's like, no, I'll jump in. I'll pull the handbrake. It's all going to be good. Are you really? He dismissed it. Didn't want to hear what I had to say. No. It's all going to be good. All right. I don't know what I was thinking. I got on the front. Things on the accelerator. He's pushing. I'm pushing. He's in the door. And sure enough, it pops out and just goes. He gets knocked down. He's okay. No people in the way. They're okay. Car shoots across the car park, smashes into another car. No one in it. Everyone's okay. Crazy situation, which I thought I had some good things to tell him. Some serious concerns, something that would be helpful for him and everyone else to hear. And yet his assumption was straight away, I'm right. I just don't want to hear what you have to say. I want to encourage you this morning as we come to truths that may actually rub against what you believe to be true, things that may be hard to hear, enemies with God, needing reconciliation to God, please don't dismiss them out of hand. Think through these and see if these actually gel with the world that we live in and what the Bible says to be true. Now, I think it's our general assumption with God that we tend to assume she'll be right, mate. You know, I'm pretty sure I'm okay with God. I could do better. Of course I could do better. But generally I'm doing okay, and so God would be pretty happy with me. You know, me and God are mates. Now, before I became a Christian, that was to some extent what I thought. You know, we're complex creatures. Part of me was like that. You know, I think I'm doing okay. I'll be right with it. Part of me was, I feel really guilty for a whole bunch of stuff I've done, and I know it's wrong. I don't know if that's you. In relationships, it's possible to assume that things are okay in that relationship when they're actually not okay. And one of the ways that takes place is we don't listen to the other person. So it can happen in marriage relationships. No stereotyping, but you ask the husband, and he says, yeah, it's all good. Everything's going fine in our relationship. You ask the wife, and she says, let me tell you what's going on. And it's because, not stereotyping, it could be the other way around, of course, couldn't it? But it's because the husband has never listened to what the wife is actually saying. And if she told him and he listened to what was going on in that relationship, he'd realise things are not okay. Now, I think that's the same with us and God. We assume things between me and God are okay, but it's usually because we've never actually listened to what God has to say to us. We've never actually heard what he has to say about our relationship. And when we do, because he actually communicates to us through his writings, a little bit of which we have here before us today, some of the things that he says may sound shocking, though I think as we entertain them, what we'll find is they actually ring true to us as well. And what God says is, everything is not okay. Our relationship is not one of harmony, it's actually one of disharmony. There is a lack of peace between us. There's actually conflict between us. You think, what? May sound very strange. Clear teaching of the Bible, it may sound very strange to you. Our relationship with God is not positive. Our relationship with God is not neutral. Our relationship with God is negative. You think, how is that possible? I've done my own thing. I've left God alone. I haven't mistreated him in any way. I haven't harmed him. Or I've tried to be moral. I've tried to be good, and I haven't committed serious crimes, or I've even done religious things. I've been to church. Imagine this with me. Out of the kindness of your heart, you let a person come and live with you for a year. And they're in a difficult circumstance. You welcome them into your home as part of your family. And as soon as they get there, they treat your home like it was their own. Not in a good way. Not like they really are feeling part of the family. In a bad way. They use and abuse whatever they want. They use it whenever they want, however they want, regardless of how it impacts you and the other members of your family. They seem to have no boundaries. And it's not just that they do and use whatever they want. It's the attitude of utter entitlement. Like they own your home. Like it's their home. Like you haven't shown great generosity in inviting them into your house. They never say thank you. They just assume that everything is theirs. They damage things. Don't fix them. Don't say sorry. You find they're also being unkind to members of your family, to your kids, to your wife, or to your husband. They disrespect you in your own house by the way they speak about you, by the way they treat you, by the way that they treat other members of the family. Pretty soon they start to ignore you altogether. So you talk to them, you ask them to do something, and they don't even respond. They don't even look up. They don't even look at you. It's as if you don't even exist. It's as if you're not even worth their attention. It's your house. And you've opened it to them and shown them incredible kindness. And they've treated you like this in return. Now, what do you do? How do you feel towards them? It's not a positive relationship, is it? It's not even a neutral relationship. It's actually a negative relationship. I think I'd be rightly angry. There would be conflict. There'd be disharmony. And you, as the generous homeowner, would probably evict them. I think I probably would. Now imagine this. Out of incredible love, God creates us, breathes life into us, gives us our very life and this world and all the things we enjoy, our families and our friends and everything that we enjoy in life. But as soon as we come into this world, this home of God's, we treat it like it's our own. We treat it like we can do whatever we want to do, with whatever we want, whenever we want, regardless of how it impacts God and impacts others. I know I've treated it like that. No boundaries. And it's not just that we do that, but it's the attitude of entitlement. Like, I own myself. I can do whatever I want to do without regard to the fact that God has made me and owns me. Like, I'm entitled to do whatever I want to do in this world. Like, it's mine, even though God has made it and he actually owns it. And what we also do is we fail to say thank you to God regularly, even though God is the one who owns it and has been so generous towards us. We damage things, do things wrong, mistreat people and fail to say sorry to God or to try to fix them. And we're rude and unkind to other members of the family, other people that God has created, and mistreat them. And when we speak about God, we disrespect him in his own world in the way we treat him and speak about him and treat other people. And we often ignore him altogether. We saw it in the skit, didn't we? You know, we may have seasons where we think it, but often we treat God as if he didn't exist, as if he wasn't worth our attention or even our time. What does he do? How does he feel towards us? It's not a positive relationship. It's not a neutral relationship. It's actually a negative relationship. A relationship where God is rightfully angry with us, where there is conflict and disharmony, where he, the generous creator and ruler, stands against us for our attitude and our actions towards him. But the incredible news of Good Friday is this. God does not want to leave it like that. The incredible news of Good Friday is that first sentence that we saw there. We can have peace with God. Reconciliation, where we're apart, we can be brought back together. Where there was enmity, there can be once more friendship. Friendship with God now and for all eternity. And all the benefits that come with that. The peace that brings in relationships, the peace that will eventually bring to our world, the peace that will eventually bring inside us all, an end to hostilities with God, but not just an end to conflict, the wholeness of a rich relationship with God where we are his children. He adopts us into his family. He bestows his love upon us and cares for us, loved by God. And it says there in verse 1, that first sentence again there, it's by our Lord or through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God has done it. It's not us who fixed our relationship with God. God has done something through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has sent his Son. That's Good Friday. Jesus has come to restore relationship with God and bring back that harmony, reconciliation. Now, how? How does Good Friday do that? Because on Good Friday, Jesus dies to reconcile you to God, me to God. See, why is it called Good Friday when it's about the murder of an innocent man? How is it possibly a Good Friday when Jesus is dying a brutal death on a Roman cross for crimes that he never committed? How is it possibly good? Well, it's good because this is God's great act of love towards us, that he would send his Son to die to restore us back to God, to fix our relationship with God and bring us peace with God. And you can see it there in verse 6, that whole middle paragraph there. Have a read of that with me. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, a good, moral, upright pillar of the community, a religious person. You know, you respect them, but you don't necessarily like them. And it rarely happens that someone would die for a person like that. Though the passage says, sometimes people die for a good person, a mate, someone you like. We do see people die for one another, don't we? We see it in wartime. Mates sacrificing for mates. It's part of our whole Australian culture. We are the Anzacs. We are the ones who die for our mates in battle. We saw this week the Bravery Awards, where people have put themselves in danger and have even died to rescue someone else. A mother who throws herself over her pregnant daughter to protect her from a knife attack and who was killed in the process. A UN paramedic who dodges Taliban gunfire in order to get to and treat six of his colleagues in an attack in October 2009. Sometimes people will die for a good person. A mother for a daughter. A man for his mates. But no one dies for their enemies. You think about the people you dislike the most in this world. You think about people who have wronged you and harmed you. I don't want to die for them. No one dies for them. No one dies for their enemies. But Jesus dies for his enemies. God loved us so much that while we were his enemies, he died for us. Did you see in verse 6? It says, when we were powerless, Jesus died for us. Powerless to make ourselves right with God. Powerless to do the right thing. I don't know about you, but without God's help, I cannot do the right thing. There are things I know I should not do. And try as I might, I keep slipping into those things. There are things that I know I should do, and try as I might, I find that I don't do those things. And if I do get on top of those things, it's like I plug a hole and two more, you know, spring out the side. And I'm not doing those things. And then you plug those and you spring a leak somewhere. We were powerless to make ourselves right with God because we're actually powerless to do the right thing without God's help. Verse 6, when we're ungodly, Christ died for us. Ungodly. Not like God. God made us to be like him, his reflection, so that when people look at us, they saw what he was like, his character of love and concern and care, and yet we failed to be that. Verse 8, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, sinner sounds like one of those really weird religious words, but sin, the word comes from the world of archery or javelin throwing. It's to miss the mark. So you set up the bullseye, the target, and you aim at the target, and if you miss the mark, you sin. You've missed the target. Now, we have the target. God has said what the target is. The target is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Love God with everything you've got, and love the people around you. Care for them. We take aim at that target and we miss the bullseye. We miss the target. We shoot off to the side and we kill a passing cow. We've so missed the target. Now we look around and we think, oh, I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, I just hit the cow. He hit the guy in the grandstands. I'm not as bad. But you miss the bus by 3 minutes or you miss the bus by 3 hours. It doesn't matter. We've all missed the bus. You miss the mark that God has set for us. We've all missed the mark. But it's then that Christ died. Verse 10, when we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. Living our own way, ignoring God in opposition. Jesus came and died for us to reconcile us to God, not when we were pulling our socks up, not when we were getting our acts together, not when we were moral enough to earn God's favour, not when we'd, you know, earned enough good to outweigh the bad, not when we were making ourselves lovable to God. No, Christ died for us when we're his enemies, powerless, sinners, ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's Good Friday. There's an old movie. It's a Denzel Washington movie. I think he's a great actor. His son's running around a baseball diamond and he collapses. They rush him to hospital. And the bad news is that his heart is massive. It has a terrible problem. He needs a heart transplant. Denzel thinks it's all okay. Insurance is going to cover it. Insurance doesn't cover it because he's had his hours cut at the plant. The insurance is gone. There's no insurance. So he goes home and he sells everything. Just sells everything he has to get money. He goes to church. They take a collection. He goes to the pub. His mates throw money in the hat. He gets all the money and he brings it to the hospital. Different sort of medical system than we have in Australia. And it means that his son can stay in hospital for a while longer. But eventually the money runs out. And his son is not on the heart transplant list and they're releasing his son and he's going to go home and die. And his wife says to John Q, Denzel, do something, do something. So he takes a gun and he takes the place hostage, the hospital hostage, the emergency department. And his big demand is, get my son on the heart transplant list. Now, as the day unfolds, it becomes very clear that they're not going to do that. It also becomes clear to the people there that he's generally a good guy who is desperate and who's been pushed too far. And so as the movie draws on, he comes to the conclusion that there's only one way that his son is going to be saved. And he says to the cardiac surgeon there, take my heart and put it in my son. Take my heart and put it in. We can't do that. There's got all sorts of... Look, I've done all the tests. It's a match. My heart's big. It'll fit into the big cavity in his chest, the tissues, the blood. Take my heart. I can't do that. You're alive. Take my heart and put it in my son. Now, because it's Hollywood, it never actually comes to that. It all goes well. But you understand that, don't you? For someone you love. I've had a son who had to have open heart surgery. Nothing serious like this. But it felt serious to me. You'd do anything, wouldn't you, for people you love? Take my life so that they might have life. But no one does it for their enemies. But that's how God loves us. While we're his enemies, he came, God the Son came and died in our place so that we could be reconciled back to God, made right with God. Because Jesus took the punishment for the wrong that we have done upon himself. It's like the movie The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe or the books. Aslan is the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. He is the ruler over Narnia. And he is really Jesus. The guy who wrote those books is a Christian guy. He represents Jesus. And yet there's a boy in the book called Edmund. And Edmund betrays Aslan, betrays him to the White Witch, the evil witch. And the punishment for that betrayal is death. And so Edmund is going to be killed by the witch for his betrayal of Aslan the king. But Aslan speaks to the witch and makes an agreement, and the agreement is Aslan will actually go to the stone table himself and will sacrifice his life. He's the king, will sacrifice his life and die so that Edmund the traitor can go free. Well, that's us. We're the ones who have wronged the king. We're the ones who have been the traitors. But we're the ones who receive the wonderful gift of the king coming and dying himself so that we are set free and can be brought back into a right relationship with God. Jesus took the rap for us. God's love compared to our love is so different. You know, we love the pretty, the beautiful. I don't know about you, but when I picked my wife, I picked a beautiful woman, really attractive, really smart, really clever. Hopefully she's hearing all this. I pick someone I really like hanging out with and really get along well with. And that's what we do, isn't it? And rightly. God picks the spiritually and morally vile. He picks us. He picks me. He picks the enemies. He dies to save us and draw us back into relationship with himself. See, it says God demonstrates his own love for us this while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates. You may be wondering, because of the circumstances of your life, whether God actually loves you. You do not need to wonder, because God has demonstrated it. He has shown it. He has nailed it into the earth, a cross with his son hanging on it, which says, I love you so much, I have done this to bring you back into relationship with me. And the way that we receive that is very simple. It's there in verse 1. It's faith. See, verse 1 says, therefore, since we've been justified means made right with God. Therefore, since we've been made right with God through faith, we have peace with God. How do you get right with God? How do you receive what Jesus has done? It's faith. Now, faith, again, is one of those words that sounds like a weird religious word. What does it mean? Is it a mystical feeling? Is it something I conjure up on the inside? Is it faith is just trust. Now, we trust people all the time. And if they're trustworthy, you're more likely to be able to trust them. What God is saying is, trust my son has done everything in his death on the cross to bring us to peace. Just trust that. Don't try to earn it. Don't try to do something to get in my good books. You can't do any of that. Just trust that my son has done everything on Good Friday to make you right with me. And you will be right with me. You will be my friends. Now, many of these things may be new to you. And you want to chew over these things some more. Think about these things more. Love to chat to you if that's a help to you. Love you to come back Sunday. Love to invite you along. We will really focus in on the second big half of Easter, which is the resurrection of Jesus. And come and consider these things. We've got a book, books out in the foyer. at the info desk. You can grab one of those. Case for Easter. Tells you all about what Easter is about and particularly focuses in on the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And that thing that was mentioned before, life, great place to check out these things further. Can I encourage you, keep investigating these things. But for all of us, if we have peace with God, Good Friday is an incredible day of celebration, isn't it? There's nothing bigger. Peace with God. There is nothing better. Peace with God. There's nothing more important. If you have it, then you have the greatest thing in the world, which is why we sing, which is what we're about to do. It's why we sing and celebrate as we gather together, because Jesus has done everything to bring us back to God, reconcile us and bring us peace. The song we're about to sing says this in one of the verses. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem, to reconcile the very ones who nailed him to the tree. That's you and I. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, so much that you have not left us out of harmony with you. You have not left us as enemies to you, but in your great love, you have given us your own dear Son, that he died so that enemies could be made friends, so that we could be reconciled back to you just by trusting in his death. Please, Father, from each and every one of us, we ask that you would enable us to trust in your Son and to follow him as our Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.